Okay. Well, can you hear me or no? Okay, I already speak loud as it is. So we're back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're not making much progress. That's all right, because there's a lot here. By God's grace, we will make progress in future weeks. But I didn't call a song because I was specially touched, because it has to do with today's ministry, where that song that was called in the first line was, "My hope is in the Lord." You know what? That could be the whole message today. I've got a different title. I probably should have chose that one. But today the title of the message is The Patience of Hope. But first of all, I have to say, since this is a high holy day, it's called Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Now, having children does not define you as a person, especially we look at the Word of God. You know, Paul, in many places, referred to similar things. He called Timothy and Titus his true sons. Isn't that interesting? His true sons in the faith. So a mother in the church doesn't have to have physical children. A mother is anyone that pours out their lives for God's people, even for the unsaved, can I say? That's a true mother in the house of God. Now listen, and we know this to be true, but it's good by way of remembrance. We can't leave really any physical, well, we can leave an inheritance, money, but that's not really inheritance because that just burns up. In fact, I didn't plan on going here, but I will mention this, is my son-in-law, Thad, who's actually just passed the captain's test to be a captain in the fire department. He told me that somehow, because he's in La Cañada now, they've come in contact with this guy that I think won the biggest lottery ever, that was from Altadena. Did you hear about him in the news? Well, he won, I believe, the biggest lottery ever. So they know people, I guess, that know him, or they've come across him. He would go in every day to this little store in Altadena, not every day, but every paycheck, and spend most of his paychecks on lottery tickets. And one day he finally hit it big. So they asked him, "Is your life a lot better now than since you've won the lottery?" He said, "It's way worse. I can't sleep at night. I can't even leave the windows open of my house, because I'm scared people will break in and try to steal what I have." And unfortunately, he now just spends more of his money on lottery tickets, if you can believe it. Now, why am I saying that? Because there's no inheritance in physical things, but we have an inheritance in one another. There's a wonderful verse that says that we might discover the riches of our inheritance amongst the saints. Now, we can leave that kind of inheritance, a legacy, the legacy of knowing Jesus. Now, how many people, in fact, we could just turn it into a testimony meeting right now, have had somebody, before we were saved, in the background of our lives, who prayed for us? And it probably goes back many generations that we don't see, but guess who sees that? God sees. There's people in the background of our lives going back many generations, as we will find out as we get into the next life, who have been praying and standing for the testimony of Jesus. Now, that's a true mother. That's a true father in the house of God. This inheritance we've seen. In fact, I think one of the most marvelous things I've seen as a believer, I didn't understand this when I first came to the Lord, but saints that have gone on to be with the Lord, and we've saw a faithful prayer life, some of these prayers being, many of these prayers being answered after they left the earth, in the earth. How can it be? That's an inheritance. A true father, a true mother. So let's go to the verses here that we're going to stay on, which is basically verse 3. Again, we're going to finish up. 1 Thessalonians, let's read verses 2 and 3. First Thessalonians, there are two books of Thessalonians, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do lift our hands to you today. We acknowledge we have a great need for an absolute dependence upon you. We don't even pretend to think that we can do anything without your help. So it's your help we ask for today. We ask for help in hearing and speaking and applying, Lord, these principles, these realities of life that you've laid out in your word. Lord, we ask for you to burst them anew into our hearts, Lord. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So today we're just going to focus, you know, we've talked about, it's mentioned in the book of Corinthians chapter 13, of course, faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these being love. But Paul is a little bit different in the order here. He speaks first of faith, then of love, and now of hope. And a little bit of a difference here in that I would call this a practical application of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because he's talking, we have to remember now, he's talking really to believers. That's who it is. People in context in the first century church, of people that have just come to Jesus, and he wants them to see the greatness of what they have. Now, we have to keep in mind is that Paul's saying that he is giving thanks to God. That's a reference to prayer. For all of these people, our brother alluded to it, and he's giving prayer specifically for the three things he sees that are going on in their lives. Now, the fruit of their faith, really. And these are the things he's talking about. And so we're going to concentrate on hope today, but preacher's prerogative, I'm going to go backwards on this section of the verse. Now, I want you to look at this carefully of what we're speaking of in verse 3. And what we're isolating. The patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's one thing. In the sight of our God, that's two. And then I'm going to call our God and Father three. There's three amazing concepts. I don't know about the Word of God and how it happens. You know, when you read what Jesus said, you wonder, how did he ever say these things? It's impossible. But he said them. But you know, you see the same kind of things happen in the scripture and the writings of the whoever wrote, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Bible said, say impossible things. It's, to me, it's impossible to get these many things into just one short verse, but they're here. So I'm going to start with our God and Father. Now, to the Jew of the day, in Jesus' time, and even today among Orthodox, some won't even say the name of Yahweh, will they? What will they do? They'll spell out the letters, abbreviate. Some Jews, Orthodox Jews, they won't even say the name of God in writing it. They'll put G dash and then D. And we know that God told Moses, no one can see me face to face and what? Live. But Jesus was, as he walked there, was calling his father, was using the same term in Aramaic that a father would say to the son would say to the father. And that infuriated the Jews. This is another thing. It's only one amongst many. Mark 14:36. You don't have to turn there, but I do like you to, if you're taking notes, to write down that verse. Mark 14:36 says this. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Abba, Father," an endearing term, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now let's take up this term, Abba, Father, and how it applies to us in this term that I want us to isolate, our God and Father, here in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Galatians 4:6 says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, where we cry out, Abba, Father." Can you believe it? I mean, it's true. We do this. Now, listen, this is not just repeated once in the New Testament. It's repeated multiple times. Romans 8:15, "For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So clearly we have Jesus to thank that within our hearts we cry out and we know we're in a personal relationship with God the Father. Now that seems simplistic. It's good to come back to remember what we have in Christ. This was not in the Old Testament saints in the same way. Now you see some hints of it in the Psalms, you see a little bit of it in Isaiah, maybe. Very few places in all the world. But you know what Jesus always referred to? God as his Father. Now, I've heard it said, and I've even heard it from others that I've been close to, that they have trouble with seeing God as their Father because they've had a what? A bad father. Some of us are fortunate enough to have a good father. But that should not influence our perspective on God as our Father. And if it does, we have to allow God to wash that idea away from us. That's a false belief. You know, we as Christians can say that there are certain things that we might still hold on to that are false. God is our Father because the Scripture declares it to be so. That's the whole reason. God is our Father is not related to our human father. And we, as God's children, have a special covenant relationship with the Father because of the Son. And because of the cross of Christ. God so loved the world. He gave his Son for it. We know that. See, he's the perfection of creation. We're not. But it's an interesting thing, and somebody alluded to it today too. When the disciples asked Jesus on how we should pray, and you know, this becomes a religious thing. We just, you know, we hear it. Sometimes I cringe when I hear it because it said it is a mantra instead of a reality. Is what's the beginning of what he teaches them? With their new life in Christ. What's the first two words? Our Father. This is a whole, so we don't really sense it. I mean, I don't. This is revolutionary to what he is saying. You're in a special covenant relationship because of me, because of my nail-pierced hands, because of my side. Remember the one of the first things he did, if not the first thing? He said peace to them, right? And what did he tell them to do? To look at what? His hands and his feet and his side. This is a covenant relationship we're into him, that special one. See, one where we know in the Old Testament, only one day a year the high priest could go in behind into the Holy of Holies behind the veil, right? Well, that veil was rent when Jesus died, and now every believer has a covenant relationship with God the Father. That's a good thing to remember often, especially as we fail or have things that are especially a big trial in our lives. All right, that's number one. Number two, I want to move on to, is in the sight of God. Now, you said in the sight of God, our Father. A lot of things are made right in a believer's life if we realize everything is done in the sight of God. Not just some things, everything. And I have to be faithful to the scripture, I have to say some things that are negative as well as positive. You understand that? Because I wouldn't be preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God if I didn't. So Luke 16:15 says this. It says, he was talking about the Pharisees who had come to him, and they weren't so happy. They were talking about an earthly inheritance, and Jesus was basically saying money's not such a big deal. It's not very important. You know, you guys are lovers of money, and they didn't like that. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And God knows our hearts. No hiding from God. That's a good thing, is the way I view it. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That just doesn't have to do with money. It has everything to do with what's in the world. I mean, let me put it another way. What is highly esteemed in the human race is an abomination to God. Now, that's hard, because what race are we born into? The human race. But you know what? The early church understood. I want to say that again, because in context of the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is in the first century after Jesus rose from the dead. This is the earliest church. You know what they understood? In the sight of God. Mm-hmm. In fact, so much so that in Acts 4:19, and there's so many instances in the sight of God, in the Word of God. But in Acts 4:19, when Peter and John were bought before the council, we warned you not to teach any more in this man's name, because you're going to bring his blood upon our heads. You know, you're stirring up the whole world. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. To which they had no answer. You see, that's the whole principle of us walking in life, in the sight of God. Something may even be legal that's illegal to us. Well, there's many things. You can only imagine. But in the sight of God. Now, I know there's a young boy on our baseball team that wears one of those, I think, WWJ. Bracelets. What would Jesus do? Which I like it. They're a Christian family, nice family. We have, you better stay in line, because we have five dads who are police officers on our baseball team. Out of 12 dads. But you know what? It's not what Jesus would do, but what Jesus sees in the sight of God. What would Jesus have us do in the sight of God? Again, tying this to faith, Galatians 3:11 says this, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. is evident, for the just will live by faith. Now, this is important because if the just are going to live by faith and we're going to live in the sight of God, it's not a series of do's and don'ts, but bringing our life, as our brother said, into submission to the Son of God. We do a lot of things wrong, but it's the turning back to Him. This is where we said it takes a lot of faith and a lot of blood to live the Christian life. I'm just saying that for a little bit of shock value. But you know who used to say shock value? Jesus. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. He was saying this is the way you have to live. There's no other way to live the Christian life. 1 Peter 3:4, with this idea, in the sight of God, again. And it's talking about women here. And it says, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, you can go back and look, but it's talking about how women shouldn't just adorn themselves in jewelry and makeup or whatever else he was talking about. But he said, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. But it's not, you see, that principle, and this is why I wanted to use that verse on Mother's Day, does not just, listen to me, just because it was written to women doesn't mean it only applies to women. Amen. Do you understand? Just because it's written to the Thessalonians just isn't just to the Thessalonians, it's also to us. Because in another place, I believe it's in the book of Romans, I didn't write the reference down, but talking about the inward life, which is precious in the sight of God. For he is not a Jew as one outwardly, nor circumcision one that is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew inwardly in circumcision of the heart. And in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God, in the sight of God. I added that. See, our relationship with God, our Father, is in secret, where nobody but God sees, is very important, and I'm going to even put it this way, it can't be overstated of how important I think it is. And you know what? I'm just saying what you know to be true in your own personal lives, everyone here, in the sight of God, not in just the sight of man. Now, these things can become dangerous. Even in the church, anyone can do things in the sight of men, do things to be noticed, do things, promote yourself when God's not the person promoting you. Very dangerous in that way. In the Old Testament, we know that one of the people had a greatest relationship with God was who? David. King David had a special relationship with God. But he, like us, was a sinner. He's not anymore. But the most important thing I can tell you right now to David, and he knows it right now more than anything, was his relationship with God. It was far greater than anything else, but he slipped up. But he thought he got away with something that he should not have done, right? But everything's done in the sight of God, and God's revealed it to his prophet, Nathan, right? And said he was the man, basically. But you see, when we think that our lives are our own, like David, we can do much harm to our own lives and our relationship. But then we know the story. It's a good ending to the story with David, right? He came back. But we can do a lot of harm, not to just our own families, but to the church of God. This in the sight of God's important, because we're all, this is strange, but it somehow, I don't know how it's possible, but it's true. We're all tied together at the hip. So so to speak, with one another. Isn't that unbelievable? It's unbelievable, but true. I don't know how, but it is in the sight of God. You know what David said? And I know you can repeat it. After he sinned and he was given a choices of things he had to take as a way of punishing, what he said, it's better to fall into the hands of the Lord than the hands of men. Now, here's the thing. Many of us, if not all of us, and I'll just say all of us, we struggle with various habits, patterns, and repeats of different things. The endless amount of things we could listen. But there's really only one thing that's going to break some of these patterns. Our relationship with God our Father, that we talked about first, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and us buying off, I'm not going to say 100%, I'm going to say 1,000% that everything's done in the sight of God. Everything. That's transformational. Now, talk just about the speaking of God's word and how we need to pray for those that speak, wherever they might be. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." It's a big responsibility. It's a little fearful, to be honest with you, but we need to pray, because that's the proper motivation for the preaching of the Word of God. Not for notice, not for glory, but that we might present the Word of God honestly in the sight of God. Now, that's two of three. We're progressing pretty fast here. And that's this section, if you're looking at 1 Thessalonians, verse 3 again. The patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But in this case, in practical application, Paul is finishing up with hope. Now, when I became a new believer, I didn't even understand this principle, I have to be honest with you. The patience of hope. Let me put it a different way. Waiting upon God. Mm-hmm. See, I'm prone to say, even now, it's not an easy principle. Okay, Lord, I'll give you until Wednesday. If you don't act until Wednesday, then I'm taking it. Care of this matter in my own hand. Well, you might say, look, that's only a problem with the natural man. And some people make the argument that Saul was a natural man, didn't really have anything of the Lord, but I don't know about that. I'm not sure Saul won't be with us, believe it or not, okay? I don't know. I'm not the ultimate judge, but I do know one problem that Saul had. And that was waiting upon what he knew he was ought to do and taking things into his own hands as a king. But it's not just Saul. I could take literally at least 10, maybe 25 Bible characters. In fact, I'm going to put it a different way. Heroes of the faith who had trouble with this same principle. Let's take one of the most prominent ones, Abraham. Right?
Yes, sir.
In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, a familiar verse, God shows up in a vision to Abraham and says, "I am your shield." What does shield mean? Protection. I'm going to protect you as you're going in this land, and wherever you go, I'm giving you this land, and I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Well, Fast forward to chapter 20. Well, wait a second. He just received the promises of God. He just left his whole family in his relationships that he had back there, and he's out now depending upon God. So he thought it was a good idea to call his wife his sister. Now, what's he trying to do when he did that? He's trying to protect his natural life. He forgot what God said, that I'm your shield and exceedingly great. Abraham did. So if Abraham has problems with this, this is how I always take it when I read the Word of God. We all have problems with this as the children of God. It's something we have to learn. That's all I'm saying. It's a learned ability to have the patience of hope. We know that he was given the promise of a seed, right? And it wasn't just Abraham that was given that promise. Who else heard it and laughed?
Sarah
heard it. Sarah knew the promise was for her. They got tired of waiting, right? The patience of hope, and isn't it interesting that both of these are centered around what God's word says and their own relationship and what they were seeing happen in their lives. So what did Sarah do? I've got a great idea. Maybe we didn't quite hear what God said, right? Look at my maid, you know, she's probably was pretty young and childbearing age, and just take her. This promise is never going to come true.
Maybe God didn't really mean it.
Yeah, maybe God was just joking with us. But to trust in God's promises, we must, and this is where I like what Paul says, we give thanks to you always, making mention of you in our prayers in verse 2. It takes prayer. And takes trusting in the promises of God. By prayer. And we know, because we have God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Spirit of God too. All three are with us. Incredible trio. That we must learn to wait on him in prayer, but let him also speak to us in prayer. Prayer is just not us speaking, but us waiting to hear from him. Because we're always going to be able to pray to God. It's more difficult to wait on him to speak to us, especially in difficult days. But I want to go on to this word, hope itself, and isolate the word. And we know that the word hope in Espanol or Spanish is Esperanza, the name of my one of my granddaughters. Martin Luther said this, and it is a sweeping statement. He says, and he's not relying this to just believers. He said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. We've heard this said, there's no better medicine for the soul as hope for tomorrow. Here's the problem. Many are hoping, let's just take where we are right now, in America. In our vision of what we thought America was. Maybe some of those of us that are a little bit on the older side, I consider myself that, born in 1955. you know, America's not what it is right now of what it was in the 60s, is it? But we had a great revolution, as that movie's called now, Jesus Revolution. It was a great change. Even the cover of Time Magazine back in the day had a picture of their artist rendition of Jesus that said Jesus Revolution. Something's happening in America. We need that to happen now because America's rotting from the inside out. We can see it. Not, you know, it's. But if our hope's just in that, we're in trouble. And we can get preoccupied with those things too. We have to be careful not to be preoccupied with those things. Only, can I say, we should be concerned and praying about this. But see, that was the same problem that the Jews had at the time when Jesus was here. This is why so many, even though Jesus could walk up to a leper, lay his hand on him, and then the leprosy disappear, and there'd be hundreds there, and they just couldn't believe in Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't going to deliver them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And they thought their Messiah had to deliver them from the tyranny of the life they were living. But you know what he did? He offered a freedom, an escape, a different kind of a kingdom that transcends every earthly kingdom that ever was.
Or ever will be.
Thank you, Ernie. It's a transformational kingdom that goes on forever. This is what we get to leave as an inheritance, or I hope we are. A kingdom that's promised on heaven as well on earth and in our hearts amongst mankind. We're going to go on to the book of Thessalonians, though. It's not as we move on, and he's going to talk about the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a hope in this world, a transformational kingdom, but ultimately a kingdom that we're going to be in forever. And we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Our life is not in vain. The people that have served Jesus didn't go on to some la-la land and are just there singing. I don't believe that for a second. I believe they're doing things, and they're active and alive and living in ways we could never dream until we meet up with them. But Jesus has prepared for those who love him. You see, this is especially important in the book of Thessalonians. For them to come out of that pagan culture, and as it's, we'll see just coming here in verse 9 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, how they turned from God to idols to serve the true and the living God came with a great price in the pagan culture. They were ridiculed. They suffered. Many of them were imprisoned. Many were killed in this first century for their testimony of Jesus. But it was that hope that kept them going. Not just the hope in this life, because they knew they were free, because if the Son sets us free, we're free indeed. That's a wonderful thing that the whole world really hopes for. But they're never going to find outside of the person of the Lord Jesus. And they knew that ultimately God was going to work all things for good for those who stay the course, so to speak, who love the Lord. He was going to somehow bring it full circle. We know that's true. Because only these are things that only God can do. And we have faith in what the Lord has said in his word and what he has done in our lives and what we've been able to see in other people's lives. And that's why we meet together. It's just about us. It's about him, and it's about us together. So in 3 weeks, I'm finishing up here. We're trying to. In 3 weeks, we spoke on one verse, which I consider one of the a great verse in the book of Thessalonians out of the Word of God. And it spoke of these three great gifts of the Christian life. And we need to remember that. These are gifts from God, from above. Our faith, our love, and our hope are all from him. And the work of faith allows us to come back and back again to those hands and the feet of Jesus. I can't separate, at least in my mind, our faith in Christ and living by faith, the just shall live by faith, without remembering the cross of Christ. Because we can't stand by faith unless we keep coming back to the person of the Lord Jesus, who our faith is in. And standing upon God's word allows us to have the fruit of our faith, or what would be, some would call, good works. And I see that faith to inherit the promises of God is something that we can leave as an inheritance. We can leave. You see, this is why I believe it's important. We read the book. We share it in Sunday school. We might even have relatives or neighbors or friends that become hostile to the Word of God. Doesn't mean we still shouldn't try to share it whenever we can in a unique way sometimes. Sometimes just not even saying, we don't even have to let them know we're sharing the Word of God. Have you ever done that? You just need to say the Word of God in a regular conversation because it's powerful, living, alive. But we need to learn to stand upon the promises of the Word of God. Because every time as God's children, we stand upon God's Word instead of what is going on around us, that's exercising. That's being the just shall stand by faith. We'll walk by faith. We'll live by faith. Is standing upon the Word of God. And not in some weird way. Not like, remember, it's not a name it and claim it kind of thing. This is God's principles. This is God's life. This is who God is. We stand upon who God is, not who we are. In that a labor of love we talked about, in that as we become a Christian, they're all tied to faith because we know that from the book of Romans that into the heart of every believer, the moment we believed, the love of God was shed into the heart of every single believer by the Holy Spirit. A wonderful thing. But we said that the love of God, or our love of God, should be the very motivation of our lives. And again, we point back to the cross. What do I mean by that? Well, I love the verse where it said that Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel, and it just seemed like what? A few days to him because of his love for her. That transcends all the tribulation, the trials, the problems that all that come upon mankind. This is, you know, this is why we have the answer for life, because we don't have no problems, and unbelievers, you know, they have problems like we have, but we have the answer to the problem, a government that transcends human understanding, a government of peace that we have access to at every time, even in the worst of days. But love needs to find an expression, and our love can many times find expression, of course, in many good works, if the Lord motivates us to do such things, but also just in telling the Lord we love him. And finishing up with the patience of hope. And how difficult it is to wait upon God. And as we, I'm going to say it again. Thank you for allowing me to be redundant. We need to learn to wait upon God, especially when things are exceptionally dark. In our country, maybe in our personal life. Somebody said it today, we have to always come back to the, interesting, I think with all three of these, with faith, with hope, with love, we have to continually come back to Jesus and the cross of Jesus. Because we can learn to wait upon God. Now, again, we could turn this into a testimony meeting. For those, let me put it a different way, for when we have ever trusted in God and not in ourselves, and we've waited upon God, when has God ever failed us? That's an honest question. When we've trusted in ourselves and acted too quickly, when have we ever failed ourselves? That's close to 100% too. You know, it's kind of like somebody comes up to you. I know you've had it happen to you before. And somebody will say, I'm going to tell you something, but you need to promise me you'll do this for me.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, you haven't told me what you want me to do. Second of all, I don't know if I can honor what you want me to promise because it might affect a lot of other people. So if you want to reword what you're saying, go ahead and do it. You see what I'm saying? This is how we make deals. You think God's not dealt with that from every one of us in different ways over a long period of time? If you just do this for me, I'll do that for you, God. We laugh, but it's our human nature. See, our hope is fully centered. That's why I like that. I just love that. I wasn't going to call a song after that. Our hope is in the Lord and in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, that here's something which I find for myself, what is a test if I'm walking with the Lord. Am I saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Am I looking for the Lord's appearing? Am I hoping for the Lord's appearing? And I want to close with out of the book of Romans, chapter 8 again, with the verses before 8:28. Talking about hope. Starting in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience, as it's saying here in verse 3. Let's look at verse 22 and 23, though. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. They hope. Now, there's a mystery. I can't speak on that because that's a way out there mystery, but I just take it upon what the Word of God says. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. Not just for the coming of the Lord, but we wait for that day of getting a new body, a perfect body, a perfect way. See, we talked about David and his relationship with the Lord, and he had problems like we have problems, but he doesn't have that kind of problem anymore. I'm not saying he got his new body, but he got a new and a living way that's separate of any sin. That we know is the testimony of the Word of God. Thank you, and have a prayer or two.